We thank you, Lord, that it is your word, that you have preserved it, that you have given it to us, that we may know, Father, exactly what you would have us to know about all things, and in particular, Lord, our relationship to you, our relationship to one another, and our need for a Savior. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have to study it together. And Lord, as we look into the Psalms this night, we pray that you would bless us, that you would help us, Father, in understanding these Psalms and applying them, Lord, to our own lives. We thank you, Father, that we can do these things because your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that you will use it to accomplish your will in each of our lives. We ask these things, Lord, that you might be glorified in them. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 23, we'll be continuing our series in Psalms. Psalm 23. It reads, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is certainly a beloved psalm. And of all the psalms, these six verses have probably been written about and analyzed more than any other. Every possible angle has been looked at, every possible application, every possible way of understanding, every possible analysis. In this short psalm, David captures one of the aspects of existence that's most significant, most mysterious, and most feared. There's a mystery about death and dying. As humans, we're given life by our Creator, and we were meant to live eternally. With the fall came death. A mercy indeed, for it brings an end to our sinning. And it also represents our curse, a curse for our disobedience to God. Though as Christians, we don't need to fear death. We know that it's a gateway to eternal life. As we've said, it brings an end to our sinning. It also brings an end to our pain and a way to everlasting life in an immortal body. What is there to fear about death? It's not the dying. It's how and when that we fear. And this psalm is meant to quiet us as we walk that valley from life through death into new life. Now, among the commentators, there's a wide range of discussion as to the number of persons that are spoken of here in this particular psalm. For some commentators, there's only one person, and it's God as shepherd. But for other commentators, they see three or even four different persons being represented here. And as I looked at this particular psalm, as I studied it, at first I wanted to avoid a chiasm. Because I thought, well, this is just a simple lament. It's just a simple expression of faith from David. But the more I looked at it, the more I saw a chiasm popping out. And for those that aren't familiar, chiasm is a Hebrew structure that they use in poetry. And in a chiasm, it kind of focuses. So you have, if you look at your piece of paper, you can see how there's a relationship between the verses. And I've drawn those little brackets to help you there. But the idea is that in Hebrew poetry, that the climax of that particular poem is actually the center. And we're not used to that. As English speakers, We like our climaxes to be at a particular spot, like near the end. But that's not how it is with Hebrew poetry. And so we've had to adjust our understanding and the way in which we actually read the Hebrew poems here in the Psalms. We've also noticed that, we'll get into that in a minute. When we look at this chiasm, it resolves all the issues that I was just talking about. There isn't a number of different persons being spoken of here. The whole chiasm focuses on the idea that God is our shepherd. But because he's shepherd of sheep, and that's how David represents us, we're humans. And so David brings in the human aspect when he speaks of setting a table in the presence of our enemies. You don't do that for sheep, but you do that for people. And so David he's not mixing metaphors, but he's extending this metaphor to understand that we as human sheep have different needs than regular sheep. But the idea here is that he wants to relate to us that he understands that God is his shepherd. When we look at the structure of this particular psalm, in Hebrew, there are lots of markings in the text, and it helps us to break up the text. If you were to look at the New King James, you'll notice that the psalm is laid out differently than all the rest of the books in the Bible because it's poetry. And so New King James actually follows the Hebrew in breaking up each of the phrases. And it's the most accurate when it comes to that. But in the Hebrew, they even count down to the number of beats, the syllables in the words. And David, in particular, was fond of matching these metrical beats in his poetry. So, of course, that doesn't come across in English. But if you were to hear a Hebrew reader reading the original, you could pick up this metrical beat in the things that they're saying. All of that to say is that the structure of this is such that it makes verse 4 kind of pop out. And if you were to hear a Hebrew reader reading it, that center part of verse 4, where the climax is different than all the rest of the psalm. And David did that on purpose because that's his whole purpose for reading this. I will fear no evil is what the climax is. Now, we don't know when he penned this or under what circumstances, but what's evident is that David is speaking from personal experience. So this isn't little shepherd boy David writing this. This is David the king who's been through a lot of experience with God and has recognized that God has been acting as his savior and as his shepherd all along. So from one sanctified saint to another, here's what he learned in Psalm 23. But we're going to break it up into three sections. The first section, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 6, is Jehovah our shepherd provides. The second section, Jehovah our shepherd renews and restores. And then lastly, fear no evil. So although fear no evil is the center, that's where we'll end tonight. Jehovah our shepherd provides. That word for shepherd, it's actually a verb, and I know in the English it looks like it's a noun, but for the Jew, shepherd isn't just an occupation, it's a way of life. And so it's always rendered as a verb because it's an action, it's something that you do. And so God is here related to us as a shepherd. His occupation is not one of shepherd, but he performs the act of shepherding, that of guiding the psalmist. It's rendered in the present tense, and that gives us the idea that David knows that God is his shepherd now and continues to be his shepherd. So this isn't something he's looking forward to in the future. It's not something that he's wondering about. It's a present reality for him that God is my shepherd. We have to understand, too, that he sees this as something very personal because he says, God is. He is my shepherd, present tense, but he's my shepherd. He's not your shepherd, he's my shepherd. He's making it very personal here. Shepherds care for every aspect of the lives of their sheep. One of the books that's been very popular, maybe not so much now, but it was written by a shepherd. A shepherd examined Psalm 23, and he explained all the different things about sheep and how dumb they are and how much care they need and things like that. But that's not the picture that David is trying to convey here. We're sheep because we need to be led. And we're sheep because God is acting as our shepherd. And when you look at sheep, if you've ever watched films of shepherds working with their sheep, they have sheep dogs. And what do the dogs do? They go out and chase the sheep. And the sheep run away from the dogs. But when the shepherd is leading them, they're following their shepherd. They're not trotting ahead of him. They're all following him. I saw one demonstration where there were two men standing at a fence. And one man was calling out to the sheep, and the sheep were just like ignoring him. And then the man next to him calls out with exactly the same call, and all the sheep come running because they recognized his voice. So those are the kinds of things that David is bringing out here, is that sheep need a leader and sheep know their shepherd. Likewise, the shepherd knows his sheep. It's common in the Old Testament. Jesus uses that familiar term to apply to himself. In John 10, 27 and 28, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So these are all the characteristics that are in David's mind as he likens Jehovah to his shepherd. And unfortunately, we as modern people are very unfamiliar with what shepherding is all about. So when the Hebrew reader read this, or when they sang it, these things immediately sprang to mind. They knew. Often in the Psalms, but you'll find it all through the Old Testament. And because of that symbolism, Jesus uses that to apply to himself as well. Well, David says, "I shall not want." And to want means to be lacking. And it's given in the negative, so he doesn't lack anything. God has provided all that he needs. And the verb form for all of these things here is a form that has a present action with continuing consequence. So it's a continuing thing that's happening for him. So God is continuing to provide him for him. David is continuing to not be in want, is what he's saying here. A shepherd has to be sure that the sheep are adequately cared for, and they should lack nothing. And God most certainly fulfills that aspect of shepherd, for he alone can meet our needs, and he does provide for all of us. Do we really believe that God has all our needs covered? Do we really believe that we lack for nothing? Or are we the one that complains that God never gives me what I need? Actually, he never gives me what I want. God does give us what we need, but he often doesn't give us what we want. As our shepherd, he's far wiser than we sheep, and he will only give us what we need. And it's just as if the sheep out in the sheepfold were asking their shepherd to give them things. They don't. They can't. And the shepherd is far wiser than them, and he would never give them anything that they don't need. It says in verse 2 that he makes me lie down in green pastures. And you need to think for a moment that where David lived in that whole area there is very arid.
there's not a lot of green grass to be found, and so shepherds would often travel great distances with their flocks to find pasturage. And when they would find green pastures, the sheep would feel secure because here's more food than I can eat. And I can lay down and enjoy myself because my shepherd is with me. He's going to protect me, and I'm surrounded by food. All my needs are met. So he makes me to lie down in green pastures. It's a position of rest, but it's also a position of vulnerability unless the shepherd is watching. So the green pasture guarantees abundant food, and he also says that he leads me beside the still waters. And one of the things that we know about sheep is that they don't like running water or moving water. It scares them. So they like quiet pools of water that they can drink from. But it gives us that idea of calmness and serenity that God gives us when we have times of rest and we have times of being in relaxation with the Lord and being able to rest in Him. Water cleanses and refreshes, and it's necessary for life. So both green pasture and still water are provisions of God. His word is that green pasture and still water. God's word provides that kind of food for us. It is our green pasture and still water. It's something that's inexhaustible for us. We can never exhaust God's word. We can rest in God's word. It refreshes. It cleanses. It provides endless refreshment and nourishment. May we recognize that wonderful provision of our great shepherd in his word. The water can also be understood as the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. He brings new life, renews our hearts, gives us faith, and sanctifies us. His Spirit living in us to guide, convict, and sustain. David knew the needs of sheep, especially when out in the fields, the sheep wouldn't rest unless they were secure. And these are likened to Jehovah's provision for his people as their shepherd. He provides all our needs and our security. We can rest in him. Now, this all sounds nice and ideal, but our lives are marked by sin and chaos and failure and regret. Can this really be true? Even for David, a major part of his life was consumed by war and factions and sin and failure. How can David write these things? Because they're true. Even for David, despite what we may think or see, the verbs, as we've said through this psalm, are a form that conveys current action with continuing consequence. So these things have begun and will continue forever. And David knows that. We have a small glimpse in this life of all that God has for us in the life to come. Are you struggling now? Know that Jehovah will continue to be your shepherd, and as such, he will provide and continue to provide for all our needs. He says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness there, the root word is the same word that's used to pronounce each day of creation as good or complete or finished. Mercy here is kindness, the loving kindness when it's used with other attributes of God. And that phrase, follow me, means pursue me. So it's not a passive thing, but rather God pursues us with goodness and mercy. It's an active thing that God does for us. He follows after us ardently with goodness and mercy. To dwell means to have one's abode. And when you think about it then, this is not our dwelling place, is it? Our dwelling place is with God in heaven. And David is saying that right here, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will dwell in Jehovah's presence with him forever and ever. The word for forever there, it's an interesting construct because it means for length of days. So kids, how high can you count? It's more than that. In fact, as long as you can keep on counting, there's more days than that that we will live in God's presence. And so the construct here means for length of days, essentially forever. The eternal state follows from the opening statement that Jehovah is our shepherd. As our great eternal shepherd, we will dwell with him for a length of days. What an encouragement. What a promise. Jehovah is our great shepherd. He provides for our every need providentially, completely, perfectly, and for all eternity. Whether in this life or when we come to abide in his home, his goodness and mercy will pursue us to the end of days. Not only does Jehovah our shepherd provide, Jehovah our shepherd renews and restores. The next section there, verses 3 and 5. In verse 3, David says, he restores my soul. And the word for soul there is nephesh. You've probably heard that before. I think Sinclair Ferguson is fond of using that, and R.C. has mentioned it as well. But our nephesh, our soul, is something that God breathed into us. You know, animals have nephesh. They have breath, because that's what the word means, breath. But we are unique because we are fashioned after God. And it's God that breathed into us the breath of life. And it's man that is able to have a relationship with God. There's no other animal like that because we're not animals. We're made in God's image. We're his image bearers. The Holy Spirit accomplishes this sanctification in each believer. He restores our soul. He makes us more like Jesus. Step by step, God conforms our nephesh to be more and more like Christ. Our sanctification takes many forms, and no two Christians have quite the same path. Our shepherd, through the work of the Holy Spirit, guides his sheep. And that brings us to the next verse where he says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's that idea that the shepherd is ahead of the sheep and they follow him. He's their guide. And he leads his sheep on a track or path of righteousness. And that just means it's what is right or just. But the stated purpose for leading us on that track is for his name's glory. Did you get that? It's not for my glory. It's not for your glory. It's for his name's glory that he leads us this way. In verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Now, obviously, this isn't for a sheep, but this is for a person. And this is something that David has experienced, that God has provided for him. Even in the face of his enemies, David has found God's provision for him. And he is able to sit. The word for table there refers to the king's table. You know, when the king sits down for dinner, it's not just a little bit of food here and a little bit of drink there. I mean, it's a big feast that's laid out for him. That's what's being referred to here. But he says that God gives me a feast in front of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. Now, we don't do that here. But in their culture, oil was used to anoint your guests when they would come in. And in fact, if you didn't anoint your guests with perfumed oil, that was like a great insult. So he anoints your head with oil. But oil is also used to anoint us or to set someone apart for service. So it could be referring to that as well. But oil is also used as a medicine or as a salve to take care of us. So all of these things are included here. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. You know, when you fill a cup and you fill it all the way up to the very brim, and just one more drop and it would fall over. Well, that's not overflowing. Overflowing is when you just keep on pouring. It's just coming over the top. And it refers to the abundance that God has provided for David. In the face of his enemies, God has provided this sumptuous feast. He's anointed his head with oil, and he's filled his cup to overflowing. Part of the ministry of God as shepherd is his provision for all of our needs, and that includes his word and his spirit, allowing us to rest in him. He also cares for us in the midst of trial. So even in the midst of trial, David is able to sit and enjoy this feast that God has given him. These are all pictures of God's extravagant love and care for his people. Now, is this true in this life? Yes. In a spiritual sense, it is. It's true already. When God looks at us, there's no time aspect. This is true and complete when God looks at us today. And oftentimes we need to remind ourselves that when we see something like this, this is what we will inherit. This is what we will have in eternity. So is it true today? Well, yes. And it's true tomorrow. It was true yesterday. So when we're faced by hard providences, who do we turn to? Well, the world would say, well, you know, turn to yourself, buck up, you know, stand up for yourself. David says, no, my shepherd will take care of me. I don't have to fear. God says, I'm your shepherd. Trust me. This is all part of sanctification, and that's why we understand that David the shepherd boy didn't write this. It was David the king after he had experienced God acting as his shepherd for years and years. God sanctifies us in all of these things. It's all part of growing in Christ. Well, finally, we come to the center. We come to the central axis. And it's this idea in verse 4, of fearing no evil. And interestingly enough, David felt this was important enough that he set it apart as a little chiasm all by itself. So verse 4, there's three parts to it. And it forms a chiasm where the central focus is the center of the entire song. He says in the beginning part, that first phrase, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want you to note how the power of death has been removed. It's only a shadow now. And what can a shadow do to you? I know when I was a kid, I was scared at night. You know, shadows everywhere. But really, what can a shadow do? Can a shadow knife kill you? Can a shadow gun shoot you? Can a shadow wolf eat you? No, they're just shadows. The other thing we note here is that the valley of the shadow of death is something that we pass through. It's not a place we go to. It's a place we pass through. We don't have to run through it. We don't have to stop in it. And in fact, we're walking with our shepherd who's guiding us through here. The path we mentioned above in verse 3 is this path. Every Christian comes to this ending. Every Christian passes through this valley of the shadow of death. Every Christian follows that track. And though our paths may have been different in life, and we can each tell stories of how God has worked for us down through the years, we all come to that same point when it's time for us to go home. And God will take us through that valley of the shadow of death. But you know something else? In order to have a shadow, you have to have light. And what is that light? It's the light at the end of that valley. The presence of God, his holy light, is at the end of that valley. And that's where Christ is taking us as we pass through that valley. He says in the end of verse 4, he says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, rod and staff are used for royalty. They're symbols of power and authority. The rod and staff are also used by the shepherd. The rod is used as a defensive weapon to take care of predators as they come. He also uses it to correct unruly sheep. Sometimes God has to use a rod on us too, doesn't he? Sometimes we're unruly and we need to be corrected. But just like we as parents or we as children that have been corrected, we know that it's done out of love. And though I may not have been perfect in applying correction to my children, God is perfect. And when he corrects me, I know it's done out of love. And so even when he has to use that rod on me, I recognize that he still loves me. But what about the staff? Well, the staff has that little crook. You've seen the shepherd's crook. And that was used to help sheep get out of trouble or to redirect them. It was a gentle way of moving them along and saving them from whatever they were falling into. We come to the central axis then, and that central axis is just a simple phrase, I will fear no evil. The construction, like I said, is such that this phrase sticks out, whether you're reading it metrically or whether you're just reading it as a chiasm. It sticks out, and that's what David's intent was. All of these things that we've been reading, the chiasm all focuses on this because David wants us to realize that God is our shepherd. We have nothing to fear. Now, I began by speaking about the thing that we fear most, which is death. But if that's the thing we fear most, then all other things would fall into place as well, wouldn't they? That God provides for us in so many ways, including walking through the valley of the shadow of death, then I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to fear. This is encouragement for all believers. Jehovah is our shepherd. He will adamantly and abundantly provide for us both in this life and in the life to come. He will protect us, sustain us, renew us, and guide us every step of the way along the paths of righteousness, even in the scariest moment of our life, our own death. He will walk beside us and guide us to himself. What have we to fear? John 10, verses 11 to 18, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. End quote. It's Jesus who is our good shepherd. It's Jesus who David is writing about. He gave his life for his sheep. And so the question for us tonight then is, what is your relationship to Christ? Is he your shepherd? Like David, do you depend on God alone to provide, renew, and restore? Like David, can you proclaim, I will fear no evil? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Father, that as our shepherd, you do provide for us, for our every need. That you do care for us, Father, that you do lead us down our paths of righteousness until that day when we walk into glory. We thank you, Father, that you are with us all the way, and that all along the way, Father, you are making us more like our Savior Jesus, restoring our soul, sanctifying us step by step. Lord, may we encourage one another as we travel our paths. May we watch, Father, for that day when you would escort us home to be with you forever. We thank you, Father, for these things. We thank you for the certainty of them. And that certainly, Father, we can proclaim, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We thank you, Lord, for these things, and we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.